In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I think it was last November, about 2 or 3 weeks after arriving here at St. Thomas, that I met one of our extraordinary florists whose work you can see throughout the year, beautifying the altar, the chapel, the shrine. And I said, "Thank you so much for your work, your artistry. It is really beautiful." And what he said in response was so incredibly wonderful. He said, "Thank you, I appreciate it, and it's not for you." And at that time, I must have given him a strange, maybe a startled look, because he followed it with, "I appreciate what you said, but you should know when I make these arrangements, I know I'm making them for the king. So what I do for him. I'm so glad other people enjoy them, but I make them for the king." I was, am so profoundly moved by his faithfulness, by his consciousness that his work is a form of prayer and worship. And it led me to reflect more intently on the beauty of this place, the real beauty of this magnificent church. It's not that it's beautifully designed, marvelously carved, adorned, and decorated. It's not that the paraments and vestments are wonderfully woven. It's not that the music offered is glorious and gloriously sung, played, conducted. It's not that the service is so well ordered and executed. However aesthetically rich, multifaceted, superlatively and overwhelmingly splendid this place is, its real beauty is that it is all prayer. Intentionally, self-consciously, prayer. Prayer in stone and in song, in color, in glass, fabric, wood, metal, even flesh and blood and bone, our own. It is a deep river of prayer that we're invited not merely to soak up by appreciating, but into which we're invited to dive. To take our part, to make our own, to let it flow in and through us. It's prayer meant to be lived and experienced in community, meant to come alive in human lives, to become a conduit of a tremendous and transformative grace, meant to pitch us outside of ourselves and toward the love and service of others by grounding all we are in the love and service of God. It is no wonder, then, that in our readings from Genesis and our gospel today, that the image we're given of prayer alive in a human life is that of hospitality, welcome, and service. And it's this little story of Mary and Martha especially that helps us understand what a life of service that flows from prayer can look like, as well as what a life disconnected from prayer can become. And the brilliance of the story, its pastoral genius, is that these two kinds of living are presented to us in the context of one person's life, that of Martha. The story is not a study in contrasts, however often it's been read that way, as if the active and contemplative lives of Martha and Mary so often figure are being pitted against each other, with our Lord choosing the victor. No, there is no competition here. It is an invitation to wholeness that, in fact, invites us to understand how easily service divorced from prayer can become little more than distraction, and how service rooted in prayer is itself the fruit of prayer. Now, it's easy to miss at the beginning of the reading. It's easy to miss, but our old friend St. Ephrem the Syrian is quick to point it out in one of his works. "Martha's love," he writes, "was more fervent than Mary's. For before he had arrived at her home, she was ready to serve him." What a fantastic insight. Martha lovingly welcomes Jesus as her guest, delights to show him hospitality, and Jesus, who is himself the welcome of God, delights to receive Martha's welcome, just as he delights to welcome Mary's devotion. Now, chances are Jesus wasn't the only guest. Other disciples probably accompanied him, and there were probably other members of the household as well, so there were a lot of people to attend to. Mary would likely have been expected to be with her sister, but she's not. And as Mary's preparing food and refreshment for the community, Mary is receiving spiritual nourishment and refreshment from our Lord. Mary is listening to our Lord. Mary is being shaped by the loving regard of our Lord, which is to say, Mary is engaged in a profound act of prayer. And then something turns in Martha. Something sour makes a shift. The work she began in love, rooted in her devotion, rooted in her prayer, rooted in her own response, no doubt, to herself hearing our Lord's teaching and discovering herself transformed by his loving regard, that work, in other words, that was the fruit of her prayer and a form of it, becomes burdensome to her. Becomes a chore. It's cut off from its root. And envy is the knife that does the cutting. Lord, she says, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Aren't you offended, Lord, that I've become miserable and my sister has no share in that misery? Tell her that she has to be miserable too. And you can hear the tenderness in Jesus' voice as he replies, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't put down, denigrate, or dismiss her service, her ministry. He doesn't say, well, you could have chosen to come out here any time you liked. It's your fault that you were in the kitchen. Well, he clearly appreciates and values what she's been doing. What he gently reproves is her anxiety, born out of envy that's evacuated her ministry of any real meaning. Which is to say, any real sense of joy or goodness or love, even the possibility of real rest, and has just made of her ministry a tool that Martha can use to show how neglectful and terrible her sister is and how long-suffering, dutiful, and all around better she is, even in her misery. When our text says that Martha was cumbered about much serving, the Greek word here, which is sometimes translated distracted, means to be dragged about, compelled. Something else that is in her, that is not truly her, is running her. And it's envy, it's the power that pits one against another, the power of competition, of strife, of violence, the power of sin, the power of death. It is precisely the thing that Christ came among us to undo once and for all. And here, he gently undoes it in Martha by insisting, there doesn't need to be any competition here. Jesus doesn't suggest that the better part cannot be found in acts of service. The one needful thing isn't to abandon good works or serving others for a kind of contemplative existence that eschews or obliviates service. Such a thing would be either meaningless or diabolical or both. The one needful thing is to be focused on the one from whom all good comes. To sit at his feet, to be shaped, formed by his loving regard into an instrument and channel of the goodness that a world is sorely in need of. Many things appear necessary in this broken world: money, fame, power, doing the best, doing the most, getting ahead. But in choosing the one needful thing, the fullness of God's love in Christ, in receiving the grace to be rooted there in that fullness, so that all of our doing is a blossoming in us, with us, through us, of that fullness, then we discover that the better part, goodness beyond knowing, love that is unbounded, joy that is full, peace that passes understanding, all that becomes ours and will not be taken away from us. And all of that will empower us to do all those good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. Indeed, without that rootedness in the fullness of God's love in Christ, without that center, we cannot actually do very much of anything that's worth very much of anything at all. All of our righteous doing that is severed from a rootedness in the righteousness of God, received and nurtured through prayer, as a way of becoming self-congratulatory, self-righteous. All our service severed from a rootedness in the joy of Christ, received and nurtured through prayer, has a way of becoming, at best, a cherished hobby, or at worst, a toilsome, resented burden, an endlessly exhausting project. All our good deeds severed from a rootedness in the love of Christ, received and nurtured through prayer, has a way of becoming just so many things we get to do to each other. All our works severed from a rootedness in the peace of Christ, received and nurtured through prayer, have a way of becoming furtive distractions or selfish indulgences. Without abiding in the love of God as our center, all we can think to do with suffering is to get rid of it, but never to compassionate it, never to find meaning in it, never to redeem it, and we quickly descend into a kind of anxious, empty Pelagian hedonism in which we're restive, restless, and lost. But if we have the center, if we are centered in the one thing necessary, if the still point of the turning world is our source and center, if through faith, by grace, in prayer, we are grounded in, focused on the one who loved us before we could love him, and who yearns to fill us with his love, if we're grounded in the one who made peace through the blood of his cross, undoing our envy and rivalry, and who has himself become our peace, our reconciliation, our righteousness, our resurrection, and our life, if we are grounded in the one who is able to accomplish far more than we can either ask or imagine, then what good work would we refuse to accomplish by, in, and with the grace of the one working in us? What act of service that was meet and right for us to do would go undone? Our service and our prayer must be one in our lives. Our service must be rooted in prayer if it is to become our prayer and bear the fruit of prayer, if it is to truly move us outside of ourselves to compassionate the world and to be a source of rest, refreshment, and joy for us and for everyone around us. Beloved, how often is our service divorced from our prayer? How often are we truly cumbered, anxious, tossed about, daunted, discouraged, and exhausted by the vicissitudes of this parlous world? And all the more then given to envy of one sort or another, which only serves to confirm us in the bondage to sin from which, try as we may, we cannot free ourselves. This is why our Lord bids us, invites us, as he invited Martha, to choose the better part. If we would serve, let us through prayer receive the grace to serve. If we would be hospitable, let us receive and be transformed by our Lord's own hospitality. Let us enter the stream of prayer, the stream that flows so powerfully through this place from Jesus' own gracious heart. Let us be washed forgiven, renewed, clothed with Christ's own goodness, light, and life, fed by Christ, with Christ, at Christ's own table, let us receive the strength and the power to love, welcome, and serve Christ in our neighbor. And let us allow this prayer, our prayer, the church's prayer, Christ's own prayer, to live in us and become our lives, that all we do, whatever we do, we may do it for the King. Even Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be all honor, power, and glory with the Father, in the unity of the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.